Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans, chapter number 5. The song that we just sang says, "Toiling in pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I am sure." Aren't you glad we can be sure of the promises of the Lord? One of these days, if the Lord does not come, we are all facing that thing called death. But I can rejoice even in that because His promises are sure. His promises are real, and those things that He tells us in His Word certainly will come to pass. I'm going to be dealing tonight with that subject of dying and death and what it does and does not do. If you look with me in Romans chapter 5, and verse number 12. Romans 5:12, very familiar verse. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come," of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none of us in here tonight that rejoice or enjoy thinking about dying. But it is a reality that we all face. And I guess the older you get, the more you think about it, and the more you realize that there's a stopping point somewhere in this life. And if the Lord does not come for us, if we are not taken out of here before long, there's many of us, all of us, will go through that thing of dying. Dying is the natural process of living. God has given us life. We mentioned this morning and brought the message concerning life and the sacredness of that and the seriousness of life. But a part of living is coming to the end of life upon this earth, and we call that dying. I was sitting here, even after I got down here at church just a few moments ago, looking and reading over these verses again, and I began to think about some things about this thing of death. These verses here, this is not the message, I probably will work on this sometime, but the Bible tells us here there's a reason for death. And the Bible says that death came because of sin. Go back to all the way to the book of Genesis, you'll read and you'll find how all that transpired, how that the devil had a conversation with Eve and beguiled her, tricked her, deceived her, and lied to her. Eve told the devil, she said, "The Lord says that when we shall eat of this, we shall die. If we eat of the tree that is not permitted," Eve said, "we shall surely die," there in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And then the devil comes along with his lie. And that's the only thing he does, by the way. He doesn't tell you truth. It's always a lie. He comes along here in verse number 5. He says, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now that's a pure lie from the wicked one. So the reason for death is sin. Sin has come upon all of us. That's the reach of death. We've all been reached by death. It's coming to every one of us. Nobody has ever escaped it except those given to us in the Scripture. And nobody is going to escape it except those of us that are living when the Lord comes. And so we're going to face this thing of death if He does not come. And that's the reach of it. Every family here tonight has been touched by death. And we're going to be touched by it again and again and again. And one of these days it'll touch us. And so there's the reason for death. There's the reach of death. There's the reign of death. It's going to continue from Adam till one day it's going to be destroyed. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians it's going to be removed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and this is the other verse I wanted to share with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 26. Verse 25 says, He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Notice verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That ought to be shouting grounds for you and I. That ought to be shouting grounds for the human race, that one of these days the Lord is going to remove this thing of death. It's going to be defeated, and the Lord's going to overcome, and he's going to take care of death, and there'll be no more dying. The Bible gives us a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures about dying. There are 960 times that the word death or die or died, those related words, almost 1,000 times in our Bible do we have the account of death and dying. Some places it's referred to as slept with his fathers. That's used almost 40 times. And so 1,000 times, just in reference, we have the scriptures that give us some things about dying. And certainly we are all facing those days. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, where we just read, it tells us there that the last enemy is going to be destroyed, and that last enemy is death. That's an enemy to every one of us. Every one of us tonight, we despise the thought of leaving our family, leaving our place of abode, and we shudder at the thought of dying. But one day, thank God, the Lord's going to destroy, and he's going to remove this thing of death. Now, tonight I'm sure we understand that death does not do the same thing for everybody. The saint and the sinner are two different types of people. They have two worldviews. They have two ways of living, two ways of thought. They have two abodes. They have two places where they're going to live forever, one heaven, one hell. And death does not do the same thing for the sinner that it does for the saint. And so tonight I just want us to think about what death does for us. And then there's a couple of things I want to show that it does for the sinner. You and I tonight, as a Christian, when our loved ones go to meet the Lord, I'm glad that death will end the sorrow and the troubles of life. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when we follow a casket to the cemetery or to a church to have the funeral, it is so good to be able to say, well, I know where they are, and I'm glad they're no longer suffering. Now, we can't say that about a lost person. We may know where they are, but we can't say they're no longer suffering. But a child of God, you and I that are saved, we can come to, whether it be a funeral home or whether it be a church service or wherever it might be, a gravesite or whatever, when the person that leaves this world, when the person that dies because of the result of sin, when we go there and look at the outward temple or the outward body that God has given them to live in all those years, we can say, I know where they are, and sometimes folks suffer so immensely in this old body. Sometimes the struggle comes, and I've seen it, and you've seen it, and it's touched our families, and it's touched our loved ones. And we look at them, and we get to the point that it's almost a relief when we find and realize that they have left and they're no longer suffering and they're no longer in sorrow. I remember when my father passed away back in 1989. He died up here at the house where we live. We were taking care of him. And it was such a long struggle for him. It was such a difficult time in those months that he was laying there and suffering. When I was gone the morning that he passed away, and my mother called and said that needed to get home, that Dad had died. At that time, I certainly was sorrowful, but in my heart and in my soul, I rejoiced because I knew that there was no more problems of his body. There was no more struggles of his life, and that's what death does for the child of God. Now, we don't know how we're going to leave this world, and we was talking, I forget now who I was talking to this past week, we was talking about this subject of dying, and we were talking about that, whether it be a sudden death that you're not expecting, or whether it be a long, drawn-out process, there is no real easy way, there's no easy way of leaving this world. There's no easy way of leaving life and being transported into eternity. It's not easy for us that's left behind. I guess I could say it that way. But it is easy for the child of God. And what a wonderful thought it is to realize and know that my loved ones and my friends that have died before me and have preceded me in death, as a child of God, death has ended their sorrow and has ended their trouble. There's no more troubles. There's no more problems. There's no more seeking after those hard things. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as the sparks of a wheel, of a grinding wheel that sharpens the axe, as the sparks fly upward, Job says a man is born unto trouble just as sure as that. At death, the Christian leaves all of his troubles behind him, and he is now in the very presence of the Lord, and the Bible says that there are days will come when they wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a wonderful thought that is about our loved ones. What a great thing it is to know. Many times we have prayer requests for people. We have had them even today. And we know of folks that are facing some problems of life. We know folks that unless the Lord intervenes somewhere down the line in just a little while, they'll face this very thing of death. We don't know, but we may face it before tomorrow. That's why we need to be sure that we're a child of God. That's why we need to make sure where we stand and our standing with the Lord and make sure that we're right with God, because we don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know the time. We don't know the day of the week. I'm glad I don't, aren't you? I wouldn't want to know. I don't want to know the day, because that would be a dreaded time, and we'd worry about it until it happened. And sometimes, even in life, the worry is worse than the problems. And so, for the child of God, when death comes, it will end all the sorrow and the troubles of life. For the child of God, it will end all the pain that they have suffered down through those days. The Bible says, "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Praise the Lord." I dare say this day that some people have experienced certain pains in their body. I dare say that maybe some in this congregation, there have been times or moments in this past week or the past months or maybe just the past hours that there has been some pain that has come because of problems, because of sickness, because of disease, because of this thing, death, approaching, and this thing of death that's working in our flesh. You know why we have pain in our life? We know how we have pain in our body? Because death is working. Death is actively working against us, and somewhere it's going to catch up with us. But praise the Lord, for the child of God, when he dies or she dies, that's it. And there's no more pain, and there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. There'll be no more pain-racked bodies as we sometimes go to the hospitals and see people, and we hear the groanings of pain. You go back to the critical care units. You go to the different rooms and you hear people moaning and groaning. They're not doing that just out of habit. They're doing that because there's pain in this body. Praise the Lord, one day that'll all be over for the child of God. One of these days we'll not have to worry about that anymore. The Bible tells us there's going to be a place called New Jerusalem, and there's not going to be pain there. There's not going to be the activity of this world in that place, and the bodies and the disease that has come, and the decay and the deterioration of life, and the deterioration of this body that death is working and brings about pain to us. Thank God for the child of the Lord. Death will end all of that. It'll take care of that, and that's what a blessed promise we have of Jesus Christ, that where He is, there we shall be also, and we'll be, the Bible tells us, we'll be just like Him. No more death. You know, that means, when you think of that little phrase, no more death, that means there's no more funeral homes, no more funeral services, no more times that you have to go and do the things that you do before the funeral time. There's no more bereavement, I guess would be a better word than any. The sorrow that is there. Today death reigns as king, but one day the Bible says there in Corinthians that's going to be destroyed. The last enemy, he is that last one. He's going to fight to the very end. He's going to struggle, but he still can't stand up to our Lord. He still cannot stand up to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because there comes a time that He must reign, and He's not going to reign to put every enemy under His feet. And then He classifies that last one that He puts down is this thing that is going to be destroyed of death. And then He goes on and says, "For He hath not put all things under, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are now under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." When all these things are completed and every enemy is destroyed, thank God He will be our all in all. What a wonderful thought it is. So, as sorrowful times as we have, and the discouraging times that we have as a child of God, and the people that we come in contact with, and the struggles that they go through, and the problems that are there. But for the child of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer, and He's going to take care of us, and He's going to deliver us from this body of flesh. He's going to deliver us from this old world, and we're no longer going to be suffering in that. But there's a day coming when He delivers death and takes care of it and puts it under His feet, and no more ever again. What a wonderful thought that is. It all came about, as we said just a moment ago, it all came about because of sin. And that's the reason. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, there wouldn't have been any dying. But they sinned. They sinned against the Lord. They sinned against His Word. And the devil lied to them. And He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." When God says, "You eat of it, you will die." So it comes down to the thought and the understanding. Do we believe God or do we believe the devil? Well, Eve, she accepted what the devil said, and she was tricked and taken by subjection of the devil. And then Adam, he just freely took it because he wanted to. So we are all dying because of them. So next time you wake up in the morning, you say, "Oh, I can't hardly get out of bed," just blame Adam for that. Next time you have pain in your body and got to go to the doctor, just blame Adam for that. But just remember, there's a time coming when we won't have that anymore, because we as believers, that will take care of all the bereavement. Never, never, never again will we have to go in a funeral procession. Never again will we have to put the little flags on our car as we travel and turn our lights on and go down the road, and everybody pulls off to the side and they know someone has passed away, and out of respect they pull themselves over to the side. Never again will we have to do that, because the Lord's going to deliver us from that thing of death. Sometime, somewhere in the future, somebody, if the Lord doesn't come, somebody will be following this body. Somebody will be following your body. But you know, death will take care of the bereavement. It'll take care of that. One of these days, all will be over. No more dying, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more cemeteries, no more hospitals. No more need of that, because the last enemy, death, has been subdued. He's been put out of existence, and He reigns as King now, but one of these days He's going to be a defeated foe. One of these days death will no longer raise His head. One of these days no longer will He be able to come upon us and come upon people to destroy them. Why? Because God says there's a day coming when there's no more. The land of the no mores, the Christian, death will end all of our failures. We as a child of God, we face things. We're not always victorious. We're not always on the winning side. Sometimes I meet people and you say, "How you doing?" They say, "Oh, I'm doing great." I usually answer, I say, "Well, I'm not hardly that good." I don't feel like I'm doing too great sometimes. I'm not doing that well, because there's victories that have been lost and there's failures that have been given. But thank God, when I pass this life and go to eternity, never again will there ever be a failure. Never again will there ever be a time when I say, "I wish I'd have done this differently," or "I wish I hadn't have done that," or "I wish I'd have taken care of that a little bit different." But when the child of God passes from this life to eternity, that ends all of those things. It ends our sorrow. It ends our trouble. It ends our pain. It ends our bereavement. It ends our failures. It ends all of those things that come after us continually. The last enemy that shall be destroyed shall be death. Now, troubles come, sparks fly. One of these days it'll all be over for the child of God. I'd hate to think about living in this world. Someone said the other day, it'd be a hard way to live without knowing Christ. I'd hate to live 2012 in the seriousness of the hour in which we are living. I'd hate to live and not know God. I'd hate to live and not have a relationship with the Lord and to be able to bow and to be able to talk to Him and get guidance and direction and help. I'd hate to live today just on my doings. There's a lot of people, that's the way they live. You know, they're not very happy. Somebody said it's maybe not the happy people that are blessed. And maybe it's the blessed people that are happy. And you and I tonight, we are blessed of the Lord. That does make us joy in our heart. It does make us blessed. And to know that even what befalls us, even what becomes comes in front of us and falls upon our way, we can know that the Lord has control. He's taking care of it all. So death does some things for the Christian. Death does some things for the child of God. It helps us in so many ways. But it does some things also to the lost. Not so well. The Bible says the wicked are like the waves roaring back and forth. They're never at peace. And for the lost, for the unsaved, death will end all their pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. But when that becomes our God, then we find that that'll not last. I have said many, many times that the lost person is experiencing the best they will ever have right now. This is the best they'll ever have because they have no future. Ever how much the struggle is now, it's still better than what they'll have if they die without God. It doesn't matter how many problems they're in right now. This is still the best that they'll ever have because they're facing a Christless, godless eternity forever and forever. It's not just for a little while, but it's forever and ever. It's for all eternity. It is God that inhabits eternity, and it is God that sends us into eternity, and we'll either live with Him or we'll live without Him. Death for the unsaved will end all the pleasures that they've ever had, all the joys that they will ever experience. The Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. What? For a season. Sin, the pleasure of it is here just for a little while. It's not going to last forever. The pleasure of sin is not eternal. It's just for a moment. And the Bible says Moses had rather suffered with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure. And Moses had the ability to have pleasure. Moses had the opportunity to have pleasure. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was that adopted son. He was the one that was raised in all the ways of Egypt, and he was put in charge of that. He had every ability to have all kind of pleasure that would be imaginable in his heart. It was available to him. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with God's people. You know, tonight the world has every pleasure available to them that you can think of. Now, I didn't say it's good things. I said it's pleasurable things. There are some pleasurable things that are not harmful. But there are many pleasurable things that are harmful to the body and to the mind and to the flesh and every part about us. And so that is available to people as they live without God. And so the best they will ever have, it is right now. You and I on the other side, the worst we will ever have, it is right now. I mean, we've got a better day coming. We've got joys ahead of us. And it doesn't matter how much joy we have here. It doesn't matter how many good things we have here. It doesn't matter how much God has blessed us here. It's nothing compared to what He has waiting for us on the other side. So we have the worst we'll ever have, but they on the other side have the worst they'll ever have. We've got the worst. With what we have, God can bless us, but we've got far greater. What they have nothing to look forward to. You ever wonder why people that have so much are so unhappy? You ever wonder why sometimes you hear the news comes on in the morning, so-and-so, and you recognize the name because of certain aspects of their life, and they have killed themselves. They've committed suicide. They've either hanged themselves, or they've shot themselves, or they've shot it up with a needle, and they've died. Shows a problem in their joy for living. If money can make you happy, then all of those crowd ought to be very happy. If finances will make you happy, then they should never have a problem. Because there are some folks that just never have a problem with money. I was listening to them interview a couple this week, and they, when they talked, you could tell they were just common, everyday people. They live down in the bayou of Louisiana, and they have found that they have a underneath their property is a vast supply of oil and natural gas. And all of a sudden, they are billionaires. And I was listening to the interview, and the lady said, "It sure is fun to be able to just go buy what you want." I thought, that sounded like a lady. Sounds like a man too. I'll put that in there. Said it's fun to go out and just, she said, "I just bought a car that I didn't really need, but it was fun paying for it." I don't know their standing with God, but if that's all they got, they better enjoy it now. Because it's not going to last. The way they're spending it won't last long. I said, every month they go out to the mailbox, and there's that check. They were just so happy and rejoicing. And it wasn't a little check. It was a big check. They are multiplied millionaires over and over again because of what has been found under their land. And they're just enjoying it. Well, you can have all of that and die without God. You've lost it all. What will a man give for his soul? A lot of people sell out pretty cheap. A lot of people don't think much about their soul. They think more of things. For the unsaved, all the joy they have will be ended. Never will they experience another happy moment. You see, I believe hell is just exactly what God described in His Word. Hell is the prison house of God. It's that place where unbelievers go. The Bible says where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says it's darkness. Somebody said, "How can it be dark and have fire?" Ask God when you get there. I've heard a few explanations on that, on the intensity of fire, and black heat is supposed to be the hottest. But whatever that is, hell is just as much or more what God gave to us in His Word. Hell doesn't last for a little while like some of the cults believe. Hell is not a in-between ground like the Catholics believe. Hell is not a sleep mode as the Adventists believe. Hell is a real place that real people go and they really suffer. Why? Because death worked in their body. And in the time that God had allotted them upon this earth, they rejected, they would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way to heaven, and there's only one way to hell. The only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ, believing Him. The only way to go to hell is rejecting. Somebody said, "Oh man, that guy, he's a terrible guy. All his deeds, I'm sure he... all these bad things he did, I'm sure he went to hell." No. Person don't go to hell because they're bad. They go to hell because they're lost. They don't go to hell because of their deeds. They don't go to hell because of their actions and their works. They go to hell because of the rejection of the Son of God. They refuse the payment for their sin. The sin that is spoken of in Genesis, that lie that the devil gave to Eve, that you're not going to die, and sin began to work in the body of flesh, and now payment had to be made and payment had to be given, and the only payment that could be accepted was the perfect wonderful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When a person rejects that and turns their back on that, then they have no hope. One way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. One way to hell, by not accepting Him. The Bible tells us there's momentary pleasures in this life. But the Bible also tells us they're going to end. It also tells us it's over. There comes a time when God says, enough is enough. There comes a time when God turns out the light. There comes a time when life is no more as we know it. And we're ushered into eternity. The Gospel of Luke tells us of a rich man that died and went to hell. It just simply says he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Lazarus, that man that was there begging crumbs off his table, the Scripture says that the angels ushered him into Abraham's bosom, but it doesn't say anything about that for the rich man. Lazarus, it seems as though he had an entrance party, had an ushering into the bosom of the Lord and the place of bliss and happiness. But when it says about the rich man, he just died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water that might cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And it doesn't matter to me how many evangelists, well-known or not well-known, it doesn't matter who says the fires of hell are not started, God says here they are. These preachers that don't have enough guts to get on national television and tell truth. One of these days, if they're saved, one of these days they'll stand before God for not warning people of the impending judgment. If they're saved. So death ends the sorrows for us, but death ends the pleasures for the lost. No more joys, no more happiness. I'm tormented in this flame, and that was some 2,000 years ago. And you know what? He's still crying. I'm tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus. Wonder why he called for Lazarus. I sort of believe Lazarus told him the truth. He said, oh, send Lazarus. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't go to him, he can't come to you. Well, the rich man said, well, send him to my brothers. I've got five brothers. You see, when he got in hell, he was concerned about his brothers then. He was concerned about his family when he got in hell. Send him that he might tell them, because surely they would believe someone that has come from the dead. No, they won't do that either, because Jesus Christ has come from the dead, and they don't believe him. So death will end the pleasures for the unsaved. Another thing it does for them, it ends all opportunity for being saved. Sometimes we hear when someone passes away and they're well known and they have all the flair of what that people know them. Sometimes people will go light a candle and they'll pray for them. Too late then. It's too late. You can't pray for the dead. You only pray for the living. And probably in the next few days we'll hear something about, and we'll see the candles that are lit for certain people. Coach died today. Well-known coach. We'll probably hear some things about praying for his soul. It's too late then. Only time we can pray for people is right now. On this side of God's earth. On this side of eternity. And so when the lost die, there's no limbo place. There's no purgatory place where if your family pays enough dollars, and you light enough candles, and you pray enough prayers, and you pay the priest enough money that he can pronounce him as okay. It doesn't matter how much he pronounces him. The pronouncement is made when he dies. without God and without hope, never again to have any opportunity. Tonight we have opportunity. Tonight our family has opportunity to hear. Tonight our children have opportunity to listen. Tonight our friends have opportunity to accept this book and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they die without God, opportunity is cut off. It's gone. It's over. So death doesn't do the same thing for us as it does for them. Death ushers us into the very presence of the Lord. Death stops the sorrow for us. It starts it for them. Death puts us in a place of bliss and abiding with the eternal God. And it puts them in a place called hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing and screaming and sorrow. Somebody said, I don't like to hear that. Don't scare my children over that. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Try and tell truth. Hell is real. And when a person dies without God, they go to hell. It's that simple. That's sad. I have stood at the casket of people that I knew pretty sure that while I stood at the casket, they were being tormented in hell by their own testimony. I have stood by family members that I wasn't sure. I don't know. I think of one family member that I don't know. Every time you'd talk to him, he'd say, oh yeah, I'm all right. But never did see anything that would show he was all right. I'd hate to put my eternity based upon I'm all right. I feel okay about it. Well, I think I've done what is okay. You better not think. You better be sure. You better know for sure without any doubt that when we leave this world that we're going to heaven. Death is coming upon everyone. It'll catch us one day. It'll catch some of us quicker than others. And it'll catch us unsuspectedly. That's why our life has to be in order. It may catch the younger before it does the older. It may catch the middle-aged before it does the elderly. We don't know when death is going to overtake us, but He's going to overtake us. And that's why we better make sure, know for sure, that we are a child of the King. Because when we leave here, it's too late to make any changes then. What if, as Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. It's all over. When the death angel comes, carries us home. I never will forget Brother Benny Hatfield preaching on the two homes. He preached on the home of heaven, and then he preached on the home of hell. I'd never heard a message like that until he preached it. And he preached on the two homes. You know, it's a sorrowful thing to be able to have to say, my home is in hell. Home's supposed to be a good place. Home's supposed to be a happy place. Home's supposed to be a safe place. But hell is our home. It's none of those things. May God help us tonight to know that we know that we know that we've been born again. And we've done what the Lord said, not what somebody told me to do. We've done what this book said concerning our salvation. Because one of these days, death is going to end it all as far as this side of life. Let's stand together tonight.